preaching is very funny business. It's not that it's laughable or something that is to be mocked at or any such thing. It's a holy work. And in many ways, it's a happy work. But the way the Lord leads in the burden for the message, and every preacher needs to pray for that, Lord, just don't let me go with a sermon, but Lord, give me a message that I might know in my own soul that I stand before God's people with that word which is right for the meeting and for the hearts of God's people. Well, the train of thought, the train of leading has been, of course, Romans 12, the call to be a living sacrifice. On Wednesday evening last in our prayer meeting, I went into verse 2 and looked a little more of what is the parallelism. Now, in the Bible, parallelism is a line of study. And you will have statements in the Bible where something is stated, and then the parallel statement follows. And the parallel statement is nothing new, but it throws light or it gives some explanation to the prior statement. Now, in Romans 12, 1, you have the call to offer your body a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, you have a parallel statement, which is that we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we dealt again with the whole idea of the larvae turning into the butterfly and the metamorphosis. And that's the word for transformed in Romans 12, 2. This metamorphosis, that our lives are changed. After all, we're called to be a living sacrifice. We're not called at this point to lay down our lives as martyrs, but to have our lives at the disposal, surrendered to the Lord, that He may work His will in us. Well, that's what brings me to John 15 tonight, to this analogy, this image of the vine and the branches. Because what we have here is the Christian, a branch, and we're no longer living independently. We're no longer living for ourselves, because we are now a branch grafted into the vine. And we are not a different species. It's not to be a foreign species bringing forth some foreign fruit. The branch in the vine is to bring forth the likeness of the Lord Jesus. That is the picture, and that is the call, and that's the work of grace that God is doing in our hearts. Now, this fits because in Romans 5, and I want you to turn there, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, you have this statement that we are planted together. And this is really the doctrine of our union with Christ. And it says, for if we have been planted together. Now, the if is not a question mark. The if is reality. Since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. So that means that when Christ died on the cross, Christians, you and I, were there with Him. We were united to Him. When He died, we died. Because He was our head, we were united to Him, planted together. Now, if that is true, and Paul puts it, since it is reality that we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, what's going to be the result? If the first part is true, what's the result of it? Well, he goes on to say in verse 5, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so the imagery stays true to what our Lord Jesus says here in John 15. And so the work in the branch is to bear the likeness, the life of the Lord Jesus in our lives. Now let me remind you that the Lord Jesus spoke these words to His 11 disciples. One was gone. Judas, of course, was off the scene. And when Judas was off the scene, the Lord drew in with greater closeness and with greater personal touches to his 11 disciples. And when Judas was out of the way, he could speak to his own disciples, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. And my life is going to flow into your lives. And you're going to work in my strength and in my power. And you're going to go and turn the world upside down, not by the flesh, but by my life, by the Spirit flowing in and through your lives." And so there are depths to this imagery of the vine, the branches, my disciples, that are very far reaching. Now, I think it's regrettable that today that there is not always an automatic correlation between Christian and discipleship. When's the last time that you called yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? If someone asks you, what's your religion? What do you believe? When's the last time you used the term, "I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus"? Many want to become a Christian to escape holiness. Can you imagine? But that's the evangelist's fault. That's the popular gospel, the error that's being presented. You come up, become a Christian, you'll be happy ever after. They make it into a club of enjoyment. Christ preached, "Take up my cross and follow me." And so men want a Christ that will deliver them from hell, but they don't want to give up the paths to hell. This is the difficulty that such creates. But you can see in this chapter, and I think in my prayer I emphasized it already, that the will of God for every professing Christian is that we bring forth much fruit. Look at verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And when you link that to the statement that Jesus said, "By their fruit ye shall know them," then you realize that these are very important words indeed. This is a test, then, of real Christianity at work. Where there is union with Christ, where there is a branch that is grafted into the vine, there will be fruit bearing. There will be the fruit of the Spirit. There will be a changed life. There will be a dying to self. And just think about it. That branch has no life any longer of itself because it's broken off from somewhere else. It's going to die if it remains. Its only hope is union in grafting into the vine. And if you have a graft that takes bare wood to bare wood, then you have hope that that branch will live, but it will not live independently. If it's cut off, it will wither and die. If the graft is not true, and if it does not draw life from that vine, it will produce nothing. And that's our state tonight. We've got to get rid of independent thinking that we can live the Christian life our own way without abiding in the Lord Jesus. And so these are searching words, and we must take them to our hearts. Now, Lord willing, and I feel the weight of this because I think this is very important for everyone in our church, and I sort of wish I could preach this morning and evening and prayer meetings, get everybody. But I want to preach a number of messages on this chapter. My difficulty is where to start. You might say, well, verse 1. But I want to go to what I would call the purpose statement of the chapter. And that is verse 16, where we ended our reading tonight. And it says in this verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I call this the purpose statement of this passage on the vine and the branches. I would also say that it is equally the purpose statement of why the Lord wants us to be living sacrifices. That we just don't live for ourselves. Why did the Lord save us? This verse will tell us. What is the mind of God in saving his people? This verse will tell us. How will it work out in the Christian's life? This verse will tell us. And so I call this John 15, verse 16, the purpose statement of the Lord's saving and growing his people. So we begin then with verse 16. We'll just take it statement by statement. I don't want to make it complicated. It's not my job to make simple things difficult, but to hone in on them, throw some light on them, give them their place. You will see here in verse 16 the eternal plan. I have chosen you. Isn't it strange how many people get that backwards? Isn't it strange that even Jesus had to say it this way? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. How come we would even begin to think that we chose the Lord without him first choosing us? Now, we can take this two ways, of course. There is the eternal election of sinners, and there's also the call of these 11 disciples to be apostleship. Did they want to leave their fishing nets and boats? Did their parents suggest to them, be a nice idea if you got into the clergy? No, it was none of their ideas. This thought of them becoming a disciple of a man called Jesus and apprenticing for 3 years before they would take on this work of evangelizing the known world, it was totally foreign to them. But it was God's plan. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It is God's plan to save his people out of this world. And it's his call, and it's his grace. It is his power by which he saves his people. And of course, for this he sent his Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Lord rules out any notion of man choosing God. Ye have not chosen me. Now, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if we read it backwards instead of forwards? Well, if I chose the Lord, and I chose Christianity in my own wisdom, I would then think that my Christian discipleship is optional. It's up to me. Once you're a Christian and you're the called of the Lord, you're a disciple. Immediately. You are called to discipleship. If I chose or presumed that I chose myself, then I would be suffering from presumption. It was my idea to become a Christian. And here the going's tough and hard. Why do I want to be a disciple? Then I would even want to back off from it or opt out. Or I might throw off the harness and refuse to serve. Now we know about Peter that he got himself into a terrible state of denial. And maybe he thought at that point, I'll never serve the Lord again. But the Lord came to him. The Lord had a word for him. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And the Lord put Peter to the work to which he called him. And when God chooses us, then he's committed to us. You understand that? God's committed to us. God's committed to his children. He's committed to his disciples. He has set his love upon us and chosen us to eternal life. And he will continue the work until that day of redemption. I've used many verses in this over the time, and I come to another one. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. the beginning of the epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he just referred to them as saints. He just referred to them as the followers of Christ. And he says to them, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Isn't this wonderful? Doesn't that put a song in your heart? Doesn't that give you a note of assurance? It's not because of my commitment. It's the Lord's commitment. He, when he has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will confirm it to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this puts an umph into our step. It puts a quickening to our whole service. This is not my idea. This is not my work. This is not the evangelism God that I have taken on. God put me into this. This is God's program. And by his grace and by his spirit, he is going to see it through. All I need to do is continue as a disciple, doing the things I'm called to do, obeying the word of the Lord as he has called me. This, of course, is God's plan to build his church. God is going to build his church, and he's going to save his people. He's going to gather them out, and he will bring them home to glory. You and I are just bricks in the building. You and I are just part of God's machinery to save his people from their sins. So there is an everlasting purpose. An everlasting purpose. What did I call it? An eternal plan. Now we come to the everlasting purpose. Look at the statement again back in John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Every one of the Lord's people are to be fruit bearers. Every branch in the vine, the purpose of the Lord is to bring forth fruit. If not, he cuts it off. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's the statement of the Lord. And so, ideally, in the purpose of the Lord, every branch is to be busy, actively bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus. How do I know? Well, let's read verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so you'll see the two-way abiding. I abide, I am that branch, grafted into, firmly fixed in the wood of the vine. And the vine lays hold of me. And this is the picture of the Christian as we serve the Lord. So that the life of the vine flows into that branch. And the life of the Lord Jesus flows into each one of his people. Now the Lord Jesus was a son. He was the son of the Father. And he bore the image of the Father. He was holy as his Father was holy. Now, do we need to guess what the nature of the life will be that the Son causes to flow into us? What's going to come out of that vine into the branch? Holiness. If we're abiding in that vine, if we're grafted in union and drawing our life, our nourishment from the vine, what's going to come? It's going to be holiness. It's not going to be the world. It's not going to be the wicked ways of men. It's going to be a Christ-like life. And that's what we're called to. The Lord Jesus was also a servant. He was the helper. In Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself as a servant. And that humble spirit will flow into our lives if we're united to Christ and drawing our all from him. Gospel fruit gives us a servant spirit. You think of what you and I used to be before conversion? The idea that we would serve the Lord? So far removed. But this is grace, and this is the power of the gospel at work. The Lord Jesus was a shepherd. He cared for souls. So will his branches. So will his people. You will be a lover of souls. Now, we don't love everybody equally. There's people we would say, I wouldn't want to be married to him or her, but we do care for their souls. And we pray that God may change them, mold them, and make them beautiful, Christ-like Christians. That's God's grace at work. The Lord Jesus was the sacrifice. We are called to be living sacrifices. Back to Romans 12:1 again. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you willing for that? Every branch in the vine brings forth this kind of fruit, and that's the nature of it. Christ had to die as a sacrifice for us. And there is in every true Christian, every branch in the vine, the attitude, I'm willing to sacrifice for Christ. I am willing to allow my body, my reputation, my testimony to shine for the Lord Jesus at personal cost. That's what a living sacrifice is. And I'm willing to be changed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now, this process never ceases. There's never a time that the branch can say, that's enough. I have borne enough fruit now. I have changed enough. I just want to keep the status quo. I want to tread time. I want to just keep where I am. No, there's always need for growth. If you're not a growing Christian, you are losing out, in danger of withering and losing your fruitfulness for the Lord. So that's the everlasting purpose, and it never changes. We come now to the essential principle that your fruit should remain. The Lord's not looking for a mere glory morning. He's looking for your whole life. He's not looking merely for your 1 hour on a Sunday service. He's looking for your whole life to be laid down as a sacrifice. Our fruit is not to be temporary. Indeed, the teaching of this chapter would be is that everything that's spiritual and temporary is spurious. It's not the fruit that Jesus intended to bring forth. Now, there are those who pretend to do signs, wonders, and miracles. And they're usually a temporary nature. And we put the question mark over them immediately. The fruit that the Lord is looking for is lifelong. It growing and abounding, and it is life-changing. The real evidence of genuine conversion is abiding fruit. Abiding fruit. He abide in me and I in you. Now this applies, of course, to individual Christians or professing Christians. It applies to everyone in this gathering tonight. It applies to everyone that calls himself a born-again believer. Your profession, your lip profession, is going to be tested by the fruit that's born in your life. Now, I realize that takes time. We don't do that in a Sunday. We don't do that even in a month of Sundays. We do that over longer time. And we observe, and we want to see this fruit. We want to see this person who says, oh, I so love Jesus. Well, then they will bring forth substantial fruit. visible evidence of that love in their lives, in those areas that we talked about: holiness, serving, caring for souls, and being a living sacrifice. Now, this essential principle that the fruit should abide, well, the Lord warned us that if any man build upon a wrong foundation, wood, hay, stubble, it's going to be burned up. And our foundation needs to be Christ. We need to make sure that we're well-grounded and well-founded in the very life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus told of the fig tree. And this certain husbandman had a fig tree that he commanded to one of his workers and said, "Cut it down, because there is no fruit." And he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answered and said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it." That's what gardeners do. They get right down into the dirt and the manure pile, and they give that as much fertilizer and life and hope as he can. "And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." The Lord said the same thing here in John 15. "That every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he purgeth it." He trims it away, that the vine may bring forth more fruit. And here is an essential principle. Our fruit must remain. How does that apply to you? How does the Lord look on this? And how do I look on this as a pastor? I can't help but make observations as a pastor. We have a church directory, and sometimes if my mind's a bit foggy about was so-and-so in church or not, and I'll get that paper directory out, or I'll look up the one on the screen of my computer, and I will go down the list. Oh boy, that person was missing. Hey, he was missing 2 weeks now, and maybe more. I better follow up. Something wrong. Now, of course, that happens. People get sick. People go on trips and they don't tell me. I don't find out about it. And there are legitimate reasons why people are not present at church. But if they don't come to prayer meetings, and they come so sporadically to church, and we don't see them entering into what I would call the burden bearing of the church, they're not shaping up to be pillars in the church. They're feeders. They encourage when they're there present. We have no problems with them. But they don't shape up to be real fruit bearers. That must grieve the Lord. And to be honest, it grieves me. It hurts. I preach. I pray. I visit. I encourage. But where's the fruit? Where's the growth? Now, I'm not a fool. I'm not expecting that we're going to be, you know, giant Christians, that they're like those grapes that the men of Escalon that they brought back, that they had to carry on a pole and they were huge. I'm not looking for giant Christians. I'm just looking for fruit in your life. I'm looking for the things that any Christian should bear. Joy. Now, that has to be a message we get to in this passage. Jesus said that his desire was that his joy be in the heart of these disciples, and that their joy be full. How can we accept that Christians live defeated, despondent, despairing? Should there not be the joy of victory? We learned today about the Lord making his people overcomers. If so, we will have the joy. That's fruit. In other cases, it might be parents raising their children. And I observe, and others observe, they just let those kids run wild. And they turn into teenagers, and they just go to the parties and the worldly things, and they watch all the trash of TV, and they come along to church, and they're just worldly kids growing up in a Christian home, growing up in the church. Now that grieves, because it's not the fruit that Christ died for. It's not the fruit that he made you branches in him for. It's the opposite. It's a disgrace. It grieves. It's going to tarnish the family, and it's going to tarnish the church. And believe me, your children have the potential of being the greatest blessing you could ever have. They also have the potential of being the greatest burden you'll ever have, breaking your heart, bringing you to shame. And this is the fruit that the Lord is looking for. Now, I've just touched a few things. I've mentioned in other messages a life of prayer. I've mentioned here tonight lamenting over sin. That's fruit. That's fruit. When someone comes and says, look, I've grieved the Lord this week. I need the Lord's cleansing and mercy. That's fruit. That's repentance, and that is fruit. So we're not looking for perfection here. We're not looking for some super giant, entirely sanctified Christian. That's an idealism that would not be right for me or to present to you either. But there is fruit that the Lord is looking for. And it is the essential principle. If it's not there, that your fruit should remain. And then we have here an excellent promise at the close of this text. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, here we're back to purpose again. Because the word that whatsoever ye shall ask, really, that there is with the purpose. With the purpose of whatsoever ye shall ask. And so all the former statements and all the other aspects of this text, they form a condition of prayer. Who is the man or woman that's going to have power in prayer? Who is going to be able to come and call upon his God? It's the branch that's abiding in Christ, keeping his commandments, doing his will. He comes therefore with clean hands and a pure heart. And he shall ascend into the hill of the Lord. He shall come. James, he put it this way in James 4:2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Or you ask, and you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Does this not answer a whole lot of the problems that we as Christians have in prayer? You cannot have loose worldly living and a godly prayer life. The two won't work. You've got a choice to make tonight. Either you're going to abide in the vine, you're going to cease from your independent living, you're going to draw your strength from the Lord, you're going to pray that his life flows into you and that you are a vessel for his will and that you will be a man or woman of prayer to claim this promise that whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let me say this is life-changing. Now, I'm going to resist what some people might know about here tonight. If you read your theology and history, there was in England in the pre-war, I think it started in the pre-war. I have to check that. It was called the Keswick Movement. It was a movement which built on the holiness movement. It was a movement that believed that a Christian could get from a place of nominal Christian living into an entire sanctification where the old nature is eradicated, where you're no longer troubled by temptation, and you become constantly a victorious Christian. Now, the concept was wonderful, and there were many young people who bought into it, some tremendous leaders who bought into it. And I believe that God took that and blew away much of the chaff and used it in very many lives. I don't agree with perfection. I don't agree that a Christian will ever be free from the sinful nature within us. But I do believe there's much more than this. I do believe that there is a level of Christian living that is more than just confessing your sins and more than just saying, Lord, I'm struggling. I believe that there is a ground in which the Lord can lead us to. We can say we have the joy and we have the sweetness of Christ in our souls. We have a newness of experience with the Lord. And I use that word advisedly, experience. You can't live the Christian life and not feel it. You can't live close to the Lord and know His Spirit poured into your heart and not feel it. You will know the blessing instantly in your soul. And when you lose the blessing, you get on your knees, you'll know it. Because power in prayer goes. And you lose the help and the victory that comes from the Lord. This chapter 15 has been revolutionary in the lives of many of God's people. I recommend it to you tonight to read it, and pray over it. And I trust that in the weeks to come, that the Lord will help us just to draw out the truths that will help us to get the victory. Now, in closing, I just want to make one comment to clarify a point. This is not works, a works concept. This is a dying to self concept. This is a branch that is cut off or broken off from another source, united to Christ, ceasing from our independence, our own strength, and drawing our all from the vine who is Christ. And any life that flows into that branch, any fruit that is born, any service that's rendered, the Father gets the glory because it's through Christ that it comes. There's no ground for boasting here because we are dying. We're just surrendering to the Lord. But it's not until you surrender your life that the Lord pours in His blessing. And so take it to prayer. Take this analogy to prayer. Lord, you call me to be a living sacrifice. I want to be a branch in united to you. I'm going to cease from my own doing. And I'm going to depend my everything on your sufficiency and your grace. And I don't know what you're going to do with me, Lord. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I just pray my life bear the kind of fruit that will bring glory to God. That's surrender. And you can do that now. And you can cease from your own program and your own agenda. And you can cease from rules and regulations. This is, in fact, a liberating surrender. And it brings the peace, the joy, the sweetness of the Lord into your life. And I want that, and I want it for you. I would be failing you tonight as a pastor if I did not open up the truth and the potential of this. And I pray that every one of us get to live in the power and the sweetness of our Savior. Amen.